Okay, welcome everybody to our Tisha B'Av Shir at the Young Israel of Woodmere Echa, the timeless lament of the scroll of destruction. Rabbi David Werdiger, Alav Hashalom, had been in the Plaszow concentration camp for 5 months. He was included in a group of 270 Jews who were ordered to march out of the camp to a nearby forest where they were commanded to dig their own graves. The Nazi commander walked around amongst the rows of Jews condemned to death. He asked each one, what was your profession? Whoever had a profession that could somehow assist the Nazi war machine survived. The others were shot on the spot. When it was Reb David's turn, he replied, I am a singer. And the Nazi smirked and said, how can you help the German army? Reb David replied, listen to me sing. Perhaps you will change your mind. The Nazi considered the proposal and said, all right, go ahead. Sing the song you sing when you bury your dead. Against the ghastly backdrop of death, the young chazin began to sing Kel Malei Rachamim, the God who is full of mercy, as Jews around him were being shot and falling into the pits that they had dug. Apparently, even the Nazi beast was moved by the song. He ordered Reb David Werdiger to run away from the valley of death. Rav Salvechik says, we say in the Pasuk in Eicha, Shavat Misos Libenu, Nehapach Le'eva Mecholenu. Shavat does not mean Sabbath is a day of rest. Shavat means to cease, cessation. The joy in our hearts has ceased. Shavat Misos Libenu. With the destruction of the temple, says the Rav, the joy in our hearts stopped. The Jewish people are not able to find joy anymore. Of course, after the Churban through the present time, people continue to lead normal lives, says Rav Salavechik. Merchants work, they buy and sell. Scholars are busy studying Torah. Workers are occupied with labor. But inwardly, in the depth of his heart, the Jew constantly cries, there is no joy left in life since Churban Batei Mikdash. Shavat Misos Libenu, Nehapach Le'evel Mecholenu. Our dances have turned to mourning. This year is dedicated, as I have done in previous years, L'Zecher Nishmas, my maternal grandfather's daughter, Devorah Hashem Yikom Dama, 18 months old. My maternal grandmother's daughter, Rivka Bracha Hashem Yikom Dama, 3 months old. Golda, Leah, and Ita, my paternal grandfather's daughters, 5 Jewish children, millions of kedoshim that we remember since the Churbanot, since the destruction, Shemasru Nafsham al Kiddush Hashem. Rav Shimshon Pinkos teaches, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, no tefach of rain, no drop of rain descends from above unless the watery depths ascend towards the 3 tefachim. He's quoting the Gemara. The Gemara Masechet Tanya says, no drop of rain, no drop of bracha descends from above unless the watery depths ascend to it from below. What does this mean? Hashem does not send down blessing to Knesset Yisrael unless our pain rises up first. Suffering is like the depths, and the tears that ascend are the guarantors of the world's continued existence. In every generation, it is the fountain of tears that opens up at the time of the reciting of the Kiddush, is what keeps the Jewish people going. My son said that between Kiddush, he was reading through his notes that he took when he went on his Poland trip. And he made them from brief points into some sentences that he want to, that he should print them up for me. So I said, sure, in between Kiddush, that I want to read the notes that he took on his trip to Poland. And I just read this morning that outside of a certain town, there were these 2 squares in the forest. This is where the Nazis brought 1,000 children. The young children they made run through the town, and the babies they threw into the backs of dump trucks. And when they got to the pits, they lifted up the bed from the dump trucks and they dumped the babies in as if they were pouring gravel into a construction site. The tears of the people have to be what brings down the Shofar Bracha. Says Rav Shimshon Pinkos, we must arouse ourselves to feel the piercing pain of Tisha B'Av. In our days, he says, on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we see that the Yomim no rhyme. exert an influence on people. The behavior on those days is different. We see the Simchas Beis HaShoeva celebrations. We see Simchas Torah celebrations. There's a special atmosphere on Leil HaSeder. You can touch the Kedusha. However, we have lost Tisha B'Av. We have lost the feeling of pain of this day. Our eyes remain dry. We should ask ourselves, who cried during Eicha? Who had a tear on their face as the lament, the ancient scroll of destruction, was being read? Who understood the words? Who looked in English to understand what I don't understand? The words of Yirmiyahu 18 years prior to the Churban, which is a timeless lament. I was thinking of the Salmon family. Our young men have gone into captivity. Every day I think of Hadar Golden and Aron Shaul. Hashem, you could bring them back in a minute. I was thinking of the Fogel family. I was thinking of the Kedoshim and the Tahorim and Har Nof. Who cried during Eicha? Who felt the pain of the Megillah of destruction? Who thought of the babies that were dumped like the back of a drum truck, like gravel, into a pit, and then the Nazis set the pit on fire? We don't know, says Rav Shimshon Pinkas, how to mourn. When is Chatzos so I could sit on a chair? When is Chatzos so I could sweep? When is Chatzos so I could go to the grocery? Do I know how to cry? Do I know what Churban is? Do I relate to the pain of the people? It underscores, says Rav Pinchas, Churban even more. The fact that we don't even know how to cry. Rachmana Litzlan, new troubles are liable to come upon us since the world depends on our tears. I'm reading through a book that is very appropriate for the 9 days and for Tisha B'Av in particular. I read it as a child. I bought it again at the Wayu's Farm sale this past year, and I'm reading it again. It's called Forever My Jerusalem, and it is a personal first-hand account. It will be on my website soon as recommended reading. It's a personal first-hand account of the siege of the old city of Jerusalem during 1948 when the British left and the Arabs were shelling from all directions. It was during the siege and the barricade of the old city and the war of 1948, and the author writes, Abba left the house frequently. Between one bombardment and the next, he would run out on various errands. Every time he left, my sister Naomi, who was in second grade, would cry hysterically. The neighbors did their best to calm her down, to comfort her. And Ima would say to them, let her be. Who knows? Perhaps by the virtue of the child's tears, her father will return home safely. So Naomi was allowed to cry in peace, and the rest of us cried along with her. My grandfather, Olav Hasholem, Yitzchak Ben Moshe, wrote, as soon as the Germans arrived in Krasnik, the pain and subjugation of the Jewish population began. I got married at the end of 39, in the winter of 41, marked by the weekly reading of B'Shalach. My wife gave birth to a daughter, who we named Devorah, after Devorah HaNeviah. With each passing day, the situation became worse and worse, until the most appalling day arrived. And he writes of when they were taken to a certain pea park, and there was a count to determine how many we were, 83 men. When we were recounted, they saw there were two extra, not 83, but 85. So they took out the first two from the row. I was one of them. And they said, writes my grandfather, I would be shot immediately. I saw the black revolver aimed at me, and I looked at the angel of death in the eye. This was written originally in Yiddish. At last minute, the foreman approached the SS man, risked some sum of money as payment. They let me go. And then they drove us to Budzin, where there were already Jews from Krasnik, and here the true hell began. Eicha yashva badad ha'ir rabasiyam. Haisa ka'almana, rabasi bagayim sarasi bamedinos haisalamas. How is it possible that this has happened to a city that was full of people? She is like a widow. She is like a tax. She cries at night, the tears upon her cheeks. Eila menachem mikol ohaveha. There is no one to comfort her from all of her lovers. Why? Kol ra'eha bagduba. Those who pretended to be her friends committed a trespass against her. Hayula la'ovim. They became the enemy. Galsa Yehuda me'oni u'me'rov avada hi'ashva bagoyim. Perhaps the worst consequence of Chorban is that for the past almost 2,000 years, hi'ashva bagoyim, we have been forced to settle amongst the umos ha'olam, lo matza manoach, and amongst the umos ha'olam, there is no rest from one country to another, from one town to another. Between the straits they caught up with us, says Rav Soloveitchik. All Churbanot are basically one Churban. Yes, Edom was responsible for Churban by Yesheni. But not only that Churban, Edom, Rome, the church, was responsible for most of the medieval persecution, says the Rav, against the Jew. There is no difference, says Rav Soloveitchik, between Galus Bavel, Galus Romi, Galus Germania, Galus Tzfat, Galus Sepharad. Babylon, Rome, Germany, France, Spain, they're all the same. Eicha, the timeless lament of the soul of destruction. What was I thinking about? What were you thinking about? Where was your mind, your heart, your emotion, your tears when you sat on the floor and you heard Eicha? Says Rav Soloveitchik, every Churban is the same. They're all basically one galus, one experience of exile. Had it not been for these destructions, numerically, we would have been a large people. But they killed us and they murdered us, they decimated us, and they reduced us to a very small number. Everyone, says the Rav, participated in this process. There is not a single nation where the Jews have lived that did not have a share. Now they're trying to come out and rewrite history to say the Poles had nothing to do with the Holocaust. All of them had one purpose, to destroy us. And my grandfather writes this, a certain Sunday, one day after Pesach, 1942, the great catastrophe began. About noon, shooting broke out in the streets. A placard was displayed. All Jews, men, women, and children had to be in the marketplace by 2:00. Whoever will be found later in their houses will be shot. I risked my life, writes my grandfather. I hid several Jews as well as my father in our house. Jews were running from every street, women with children. The villainous Germans photographed the horrendous picture. And our neighbors of 1,000 years, the anti-Semitic Poles, stood in the street delighting in our overwhelming misfortune. Says the Rav, whether it's Galus Bavel or Galus Romi or Galus Germania or Galus Tzfat or Galus Sfarad, it's all the same. They're basically the same enemy, only the name changes, says Rav Soloveitchik. The enemy can be disguised as the king of Babylon, sometimes a different king, a different place, a different language. And the Torah tells us, the Rav brings proof from the Torah, that when Yaakov struggled with the mysterious Ish on the river Yabok, who we know was the Sar Shel Edom, he asked for a name. And this angel, this persona of the Umos Ha'olam, refused to give a name. Why do you need my name? He said. On the one hand, Yaakov didn't know who he was. He couldn't ascertain his identity. And the answer is, what difference does it make who I am? Vayaavek ish imo ad olot hashachar. Until the sun rises with biasko al tzadek, that mysterious Ish fights with us on the proverbial river Yabok in every place of our existence. Why do you need my name? I am opposed to you. I am opposed to going back to Eretz Yisrael. Yaakov was on his way back to Eretz Yisrael. I am opposed to the fact that you will build and develop a people in that land. And says Rav Soloveitchik, our enemy is still alive. They have not reconciled themselves to the fundamental reality of the existence of the Jewish people and the desire of the people to return to their land. And the day to remember all of this is Tisha B'Av. The Pasuk says, top of page 1, your handouts are numbered. Eicha 220, Eicha Perek Beis, Pasuk Chaf. Re'eh Hashem v'habita l'mil ola. If you don't have a handout, please there are two people sitting together and you could share, that would be very helpful. Re'ei Hashem v'habita l'mi alautako. Look Hashem and see to who you have done this. Im tochalna nashim piriam oli tupuchim. Shall women eat their own fruit, their cherished babies? Im yaharig b'mikdash Hashem kohen v'navi. Shall a prophet and a priest be slain in the mikdash of Hashem? And the pasuk tells us in Devarim, interestingly, the Ramban, Nachmanides, in his commentary to Torah, says the first set of klalos in Bechukosai corresponds to Churban Bayis Rishon, and the second set of klalos in Kisavo corresponds to Churban Bayis Sheni. And the pasuk says in the second set of klalos, Devarim 28:53, it says, V'achalta pi bitnecha b'sar b'necha v'nosecha asher nasa l'mach Hashem elokecha. It's always been so difficult to understand these psukim. What does it mean that women will mamash eat the fruits, the flesh of their own womb, their sons and their daughters? B'matzar b'matzak asher yatzik l'cha ayvecha. When will you eat your sons and your daughters because of the siege and the distress that the enemy besieges you? Very difficult to understand this, but look at what Medrash Eicha Rabba has to say. I'm on the top of your handout, Eicha Rabba 2:23, it says, Re'ei Hashem v'habita, ma'aseh b'doeg ben Yosef shemes v'hiniach ben katan li'imo. There was a man named Doeg, this is during Bayis Rishon, and he died, and he left a small son, an orphan, and his mother raised him. According to one opinion in the Gemara, by the way, just to let you know, that there are some who say Doeg ben Yosef's father died and left him as an orphan. Lemaisa, there's an orphan child being raised by a woman. Vahaisa mimadadas also b'tefachim. Every year she would measure him with tefachim. V'nosenes mishkalo zahav l'shamayim b'chol shana v'shana. However much he grew this child that year, she would donate that amount of gold to the Beis HaMikdash that year. V'kevan shehikiva mitzudei l'Yerushalayim. And it was when the trap enveloped Jerusalem. Tavachtu ima biyadeha v'achaltu. Yosef was sold to Potiphar, sar ha-tabachim. Tavachtu ima biyadeha. His mother slaughtered him with her hands and ate him. And this is what we see in the Megillah. And this is what we see in the Klalos in the Torah. V'haya Yirmiyah mikonein and Yirmiyah lamented l'fnei amakom v'omer. Lamia lautako im tochalna nashim piriam olalei tupuchim. Look, Hashem, what you have wrought. Is it possible that a mother will eat the flesh of her own womb? If you know tupuchim and the pasuk in Eicha, olalei tupuchim is like tefachim, the hand's breadth, the measure. So the medrash learns out from tefachim, she would measure him olalei tupuchim, the flesh of her son. Ruach HaKodesh Meshivato Im Yehre B'mikdash Hashem Kohen V'naviza Zachariah Ben Yehoyada. So what was Hashem's answer? Hashem's answer was, the people slayed in my mikdash a prophet and a Navi. There was a Navi who was a Kohen named Zachariah, and he came to give the people rebuke. It is described in Divrei Hayamim Beis Parachof Dalet. He came to rebuke the people, and instead of taking rebuke, the people of course did not want to hear. So they slayed him in the Beis HaMikdash and the Heichal. His blood boiled and boiled and boiled. And when the enemy came to destroy Bayis, Nebuzaradan found the blood of Zechariah still boiling. So what was Hashem's answer to Yirmiyahu? You want to know why women are condemned to Rahmat al-Islam? We can't even say consume their own flesh, because you consume the flesh of my Kohen, of my Navi. It's almost a Mida Keneg Amida. The Ribbono Shel Olam says, you consume the flesh of my son, of my Zachariah, of my prophet, of my Kohen. Mida Keneg Amida, Rachman al Etzlan, you will consume the flesh of your own sons and your own daughters. Very, very difficult to understand. The Megillah says, Shachvul Aretz Chutzos, I'll tell you when you need your handout again, Na'ar V'Zakein. Young and old lie on the ground in the streets. Besulo sayu vachurai naflu becharv. My young maidens and my young men have fallen by sword. You have killed on the day of your wrath. Tavachta lo chamalta. God, you have slaughtered us without mercy. Tikra kuya moed migurai misaviv. You have invited, like it was a yantif, my enemies from all around. Velo haya biyam af Hashem palit. visarid. There was not one in the day of God's wrath who survived the destruction. So how could the Megillah say, this is a quote from Eicha, there was not one who survived. Did not one survive? Was there not a remnant? Was there not a flame that was an ember plucked from the flame? What does it mean? V'lo haya b'yam af Hashem palit v'sarid. There was not one who destroyed on the day. There was not. Why do I keep saying destroyed? There was not one who survived on the day of God's wrath. What does this mean? Rav Chaim Kanievsky explains the verse does not refer to the Jewish people. Yes, a remnant of the people survived, but in this case, the pasuk refers to Eretz Yisrael itself. She also mourns. She also is destroyed. She's like a person. The entire land was left desolate by Hashem's wrath. No part of the land escaped desolation. In fact, Chazal teach in Talmud Yerushalmi, for 52 years, there was no sign of life. Not even a bird flew over Eretz Yisrael. Alternatively, Rav Chaim explains in the name of the Stipler, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, yes, all Jews were killed. All Jews, why do I keep saying the wrong thing? Because the destruction is of such magnitude. The destruction is so painful that even those of us who, Baruch Hashem, remain alive cannot help but feel the pain of destruction. Although not all Jews were killed, the Stipler explains, on the day of God's wrath, every Jew was affected in some way, whether with suffering, with pain, with exile, with nisyonos. There were none who escaped the fallout effect of God's wrath as a result of Churban. Rabbi Lau writes, Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau Shlita, on that first day in Buchenwald, we had to remove our clothes and our shoes. We had to throw them into a pile in the center of the hall. When my turn arrived for my haircut and my body shave, no one bothered to ask me what I was doing there. No one cared that there was a tiny, emaciated child in the camp. They performed their work like robots. No one was interested in the person behind the flesh and body. Like robots, they washed and they shaved the man from head to toe using brushes to disinfect the shaved area. They dipped the brushes in a vat of chlorine, black with mold. I was small. I was an unusual sight. I managed to escape the brushing from the stinking, repulsive vat. I stood in a long line until I finally reached a doctor in a white coat. This doctor gave vaccination shots. Like all the rest, he worked like a robot. He stuck the syringe into the man as if they were on a conveyor belt, without looking at faces, without gazing into their eyes. Everything was cold, alien, and above all, traumatic. So when my turn came, the doctor looked at me, and he noticed that standing before him was a little boy. Astonishment spread across his face. During his entire stay in Buchenwald, he had never seen such a young child, and he said to me in German, "We alt bist du? How old are you?" I was experienced with such questions at 7 and a half, and I answered with full confidence, "Funfetzen, I am 15. The doctor looked in my eyes incredulous. He repeated his question, "How old are you?" in German, and I repeated my answer, and I stood my ground, "I am 15. The doctor gave up. He looked at Naftali standing behind me. "Are you his father?" "I'm his brother." "How old is the child?" The doctor was a prisoner from Czechoslovakia. He was not a Jew, but he did not want to hurt me. He explained to Naftali that if I received the amount of vaccination in the syringe, I would die on the spot. "So now tell me, how old are you? So I know how much to inject you with." "He is 7 and a half, said Naftali, for everything had to be done quickly and as efficiently as possible. At that moment, the robotic doctor became my Czechoslovakian angel. The moment he discerned the Gestapo were not looking, he emptied half the contents of the syringe onto the ground, injecting me forcibly. When the vaccination stage was over, we entered the shower room. Suddenly, one of our group dropped dead on the floor. Shlomowitz, a tailor from our town. His friend recounted that since leaving the Piatrkow ghetto, he held between his teeth a capsule of cyanide. When he felt the moment of truth arrive, when it was time to go to the next world, he said he would take his own life. And under the showers, he took out the capsule hidden under a temporary filling. He swallowed it, and he died. You called my enemies from me all around, as if it was a yantif. There was not one who survived. There was not one who was not affected, says the Stipler. The land was utterly decimated, says Rav Chaim Kanievsky, on the day of God's wrath. And Megillah says, Eicha 1:11, next source on your handout. If the scroll of Eicha is the timeless lament of a book of destruction, this is something that our people have faced over and over. It is a hunger, and we read it in Megillas Eicha. We said last night, better were those who died by sword than those who died by hunger. You know, when I fast, or I'm fasting, I think how much food we're going to have, a plethora of food later. And during the 9 days when we dare say there's nothing to eat, Rahman al-Itzlan, we have no concept of what it means that there is nothing to eat. Eicha 1:11. Kol ama ne'enachi mivakshim lechem. All of her people are sighing. This is a curse of more than 2,000 years. They quest for bread. We read that in the Megillah, that we read it this morning in Kinos, that the children sigh and they beg their mothers, yet the tongue cleaves to the palate from thirst and starvation. Nasnu machmadeyim ba'ocha lahashiv nefesh. They traded with their enemies for food to restore the soul. Re'eh Hashem v'habita. God, please look down and see ki hayisi zo leila. See what a glutton I have become. Let's look at what Medrash Eicha Rabba says. On your handout. Kol ama ne'enachim. All of her people were sighing. It says in Yirmiyahu, B'tisha l'chodesh v'yechazak ha-rabbeir. It's a pasuk from Yirmiyahu. The full pasuk is, B'chodesh ha-revi'i, which was Nisan, Yer Sivan Tammuz, counting from Nisan, B'tisha l'chodesh, on the 9th of Tammuz, v'yechazak ha-rabbeir. The famine was very strong in the city, v'lo haya lacham la'am ha'aretz. There is no bread for the people of the land. So the Medrash comments, la'am ha'aretz lo haya lacha. By the time of Bayis Rishon, the people of the land didn't have bread. Livnei Yehuda haya lacham. But for the people from the illustrious tribe of Yehuda, there was bread. Eilu b'chor ban mishon, aval b'chor ban sheni, kol. I didn't bold it or underline it, but kol means all. Kol ama ne'enachim mivakshim lacham. Everybody, the entire people. It didn't matter how wealthy you are, or how much gold you had. Everybody was sighing. But tichila, in the beginning of the siege, hayu mishalshilin lahem kupa shel zahav, v'nosim lahem kupa shel chitin. In the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem, the wealthy Jews would lower down a basket of gold, and the enemy would send them back up a basket of chita, wheat. Then they would lower a basket of gold, and the enemy would send them back a basket of barley. Till finally all the enemy sent back was a basket of straw. What shall we do with straw? Animal fodder? Mahayu osin? Are you shulkin also vishosin meimav? They would boil the straw. And they would drink the water. My son's recollections from his trip to Poland, and in the book I'm reading now, the siege in 1948. What was the soup that they boiled? What sustenance was there to the rations that the Jews had? It was water with straw. Chosin u'mashalshin le'kupa shel zahav ve'einosnim lahem klum. Till it came to the point where they would lower a basket of gold and the enemy would return nothing. during the siege of the old residence during the 1948 war. So this girl, this author, Pua Steiner, writes, "At one point in hiding, as the old city became smaller and smaller, the Jewish quarter and the residents, because of the siege and the bombardment, were forced into fewer and fewer streets. During the siege, at one point, the residents were starving, and her father and another man said they would run to the bakery and they would bake fresh pita. And upon their return, fresh pita filled the air of our dark, musty, moldy hideout. Our mouths watered. The two men, my Abba was one of them, who had risked their lives to run bake in the bakery, were surrounded. And when they returned with bread, they were almost trampled. Kol ama nachim mevakshim lechem." What I am trying to do with today's shir is not only help us feel part of the pain of churban, from the comforts of our homes, and the comforts of air conditioning, and the comfort of knowing that we can go to Gourmet God now and prepare food, and we will have plenty of food. Not only to make us feel the churban, but to help us understand that the scroll of Eicha is the scroll of all churbanot, all destruction. From the time preceding Churban Bayis, when Yirmiyahu composed the book with the Nevuah, until down to today's day and age. My father and the other man were surrounded and almost trampled. "Stand in line," shouted Abba, in an attempt to discipline the hungry crowd, to no avail. "No one will get as much as a crumb if he does not stand in line," shouted Abba, closing the sack tightly. Slowly people formed a line. Two pitot at a time were given out. Another two. The sack was rapidly emptied. I'm in the old city of Jerusalem in 1948. There was a long line of people, and the people were pushing and screaming. Dozens of hands reached towards the sack as it became emptier and emptier. Abba shouted, "Enough, there's enough for everyone." But the people were panic-stricken. They did not pay attention. Everyone knew nobody was risking their life again to go to the bakery to bake bread. The sack of pitot was almost empty. Ima, who had not pushed forward, tried to get through to Abba. "You haven't given me any pitot," said Ima in a choking voice. She could not even be heard above the din. "Shlomo, for us too, your own children are hungry." She waved her hands till Abba noticed her. After everyone else has received," he said, "we will receive ours." He continued to distribute the pito to the crowd. Fearing starvation, the people in our hideout were behaving almost like animals. Finally, Ima received two pito, no more than anyone else, and took us back to our musty cell. Each of us received a pita. We recited the blessing over bread. The little ones ate heartily, her siblings, but for me, the fresh pita stuck in my throat. It was very hard to swallow the bread, the small piece, the meager ration for which my own father risked his very life. The pasuk says in Vayikra 26:26, chafav, chafav. This is from the first set of klalos in Bechukosai, which the Ramban teaches corresponds to Churban Bayis Rishon. B'shivri lachem mata lachem. When I break the staff of your bread, va'afu eser nashim lachmechem b'tanur echad, 10 women will bake bread in one oven, v'heishivu lachmechem b'mishko, they will dole out the bread by weight, va'achaltem v'lo tisba'u, you will eat, there will never be satiation. And what does Rashi say? V'heishivu lachmechem b'mishko, you have Rashi in your hand, and I'm towards the bottom of page 1. Even when you have the opportunity to break, the bread will rot. It will become crumbly. They'll put it in the oven, and you will only take out crumbs, no food. Look at this. Look what it says in the Chumash. The women will all break bread in the same, bake bread in the same oven. They will take it out. There will be almost nothing there. And they will sit together and they will share and weigh out the broken pieces. That's in the Chumash, in the Torah, which preceded the world. Fast forward to Megillas Eicha, where we have the same concept. 1:11, Ka Amana Anachim Yivakshim Lechem, Pri Bayis Rishon Churban. Fast forward to the story I just told you, 1948. And this girl writes about the starvation. And now rewind to the Holocaust. This is a prophetic book of Churban through the ages. Vayeavek ish imo ad alos hashachar, not in this order, vayevater Yaakov levado. The Jew is left utterly alone, levad, eicha, yashva, badod. Vayevater Yaakov levado. The Jew is left alone. There is no one interested in putting into the cattle car save for a Schindler. May his memory be for a blessing, some water through a window. The Poles, our neighbors of 1,000 years, writes my grandfather, stood by in delight at our great misfortune. Rivka Lipschitz was a 14-year-old girl. It's on my website as recommended reading. And I highly recommend it. It's called Rivka's Diary. She wrote a diary in the Lodz ghetto. She was a 14-year-old frum girl. Her diary was not published till 70 years after it was found in the crematoria of Auschwitz. It's an unbelievable diary. It's called Rivka's Diary. She was frum. She talks about her amuna. She talks about her longing for her family. She talks so much about her hunger. This is a diary entry from Monday, January 17, 1944. Yesterday, I was walking in the street, and I was dreaming. A barely lit room. It was warm. A few kids were at the table, busy with something they were listening to or reading. I was reading about the ghetto. This is her dream. I was telling them stories. I could see their surprised eyes. It is mind-boggling that something like this could happen. This is what a 14-year-old girl wrote in the Lodz ghetto after her family had been deported and taken away. And after I read some of my son's memoirs, I went to him, I said, I'm reading this. I said, you can't even believe, as much as we know and as much as we talk and as much as we cry and as much as we lament, who can believe? It's mind-boggling, writes Rivka, that such a thing could happen. Oh, I wish for so much when the time would come. And then she writes a repeated theme that she speaks about in her diary. I'm cold. I'm hungry. I'm cold not only because of the winter. I am cold because I lack inner warmth. I'm hungry not only because I have so little food and I can't fill my stomach. I'm hungry, I'm starved, I'm thirsty. There is a vast vacuum. The place where I am in is cold and empty hunger. Oh, to get warmer. Yesterday they gave us our rations. We had to carry our own bags. It's cold around my heart. When I felt it, listen to the story. She writes this, she's 14. I recall a story about a poor boy and an old man. The boy said to the old man, when my feet are cold, I can stamp them. When my hands are cold, I can rub them. So he goes through all his different body parts and how he gets them warm. And then he gets to his heart. And he said, when my heart is cold, there is no way to warm it up. And the old man handed him a coat and said, my boy, take care of your heart. It's the most important. Make sure it never gets cold. Concludes this diary entry, Rivka writes, I have written, I cannot stand it anymore. I am losing my strength. The pasuk says in Eicha, bottom of page one, very last pasuk. Ma'aideich, ma'adam elach, habas Yerushalayim. What testimony can I offer you? To what can I compare you, O city of Jerusalem? Ma ashavelach va'anachameich. To what can I liken you to console you? Besulas bas Zion, the maiden daughter of Zion. Ki gadol kayam shivreich. Your brokenness is as vast as the sea. Me, your Palach, who can heal you? When you stand and you look over the sea, it seems so vast, and yet we see a fraction of the sea. And what does the Navi say about Yerushalayim? Ki gadol kayam shivrech miyir palach. And what does the Medrash say? Please turn over to the top of page 2. Ki gadol kayam shivrech amar rabbi chalafai mishahu asid lir pa'o shivrel shalyam hu yir palach. What does this Medrash mean? He who in the future will heal the brokenness of the sea, he will heal you. What does it mean that God will heal the brokenness of the sea? What does it mean in the first place that the sea is broken? So for that, look at the psukim from Bereishis. Okay, top of page 2 from Perak Aleph. This is from Briyas HaOlam, creation of the world. Vayomer Elokim yihi rakia betoch hamayim v'yihi mavdil ben mayim l'mayim. Elokim said there should be a rakia, there should be a firmament between the water. It will separate between the upper water and the lower water. Vayas Elokim et harakia vayavdil ben mayim asher mitachas l'rakia ubein hamayim asher me'al rakia v'yihi kein. Hashem made this firmament. He separated between the water under the firmament and the water above the firmament, and so it was. So we have this concept that there are heavenly waters and there are earthly waters, and therefore by my separations, God created a division between the water. Mm-hmm. What does this mean? The lower waters, when they were distanced from God, were dismayed. Why are we down here? We want to be close to the Ribono Shel Olam. They desire to return to Him, proverbially so to speak. And we note that the sea and the churning of the waves indicates the desire of the water to reach back up to heaven. And here the Megillah compares our suffering to that of the sea. The waters of the sea are never still. They are always churning, always yearning. There are always waves indicating in the physical expression. The waves wish to reach back up to heaven. So too, the nation of Israel, separated through Chorban, through our Father in heaven, we, like the sea, desire to return back to the essence of Shamayim, that the distance between us and God, like the distance between the heavenly waters and the earthly waters, shall be healed, shall be repaired. There should be no Havdalah, no Mavdil, between the upper realm and the lower realm, between Knesset Yisrael and the Ribono Shel Olam. And this division, the healing will come only in the end of days, as the prophet says in Yeshayahu, Ki mala ha'aretz de'ah Hashem, kemayim le'yam mechasim. Only in the end of days, the world will be filled with the knowledge of God, like waters fill the sea. This is not my own explanation or my own ha'ara. Just to make it clear, it's from Medrash Eicha Rabba Art Scroll. The footnote on the bottom of the Medrash quotes different sources and explains what does it mean that our brokenness is as vast as the sea. Just like the sea was separated from the Ribono Shel Olam and yearns to go back, which is demonstrated through the churning of the waves, so too Knesset Yisrael desires and longs to return back to God. When will the ultimate repair happen? Only when? In the end of days. Furthermore, I cannot hear or read this pasuk, Ki gadol kayam shivrech miyir palach, without thinking of Miriam Peretz. Miriam Peretz writes that this pasuk is her personal mantra. This pasuk is her banner, is her slogan, since the death of her sons. For those who do not know, if you learn with me, you certainly know who Miriam Peretz is. If you don't know, learn with me, I hope you know who Miriam Peretz is. Anyway, Miriam Peretz is an Israeli mother who has lost 2 sons during service in the IDF. Her son Uriel, at the age of 22, fell in battle with Hezbollah in the north. and her son Eliraz fell at the age of 31 in the Gaza Strip in battle with Hamas. He left behind a widow, Shlomit, and four young children, the oldest of whom, Or Chadash Uriel, was named for his fallen uncle. And between the death of Uriel, the falling of Uriel, and the falling of Eliraz, her husband Eliezer, at the age of 56, died, says Miriam, of a broken heart. Ki gadol kayam shivrech miyir palach. This phrase is her personal statement. She writes that in her book. Did experience make the pain any easier? Listen to that statement. Did experience make the pain any easier? Do you know that a soldier fell on Friday? Aviv Levi, his 21st birthday was on August the 4th. In 3 months, he would be discharged from the army. He was shot and killed by a sniper while serving along the Gaza border. The youngest sibling in the family is 4 years old. Does experience make the pain easier? Does it hurt less that there have been millions of Kedoshim? So Aviv Levi is another one. Does experience make the pain easier, says Miriam? Ki gadol kayam shivreich. As vast as the vastness of the sea. That is how broken is Knesset Yisrael from the experience of Churban. As many waves, as many whitecaps, as much churning, we are churned and we are cast to the sea over and over and over again. From Churban to Churban, from land to land, from Kadosh to Kadosh. And I ask you, every single one of you, does experience make the pain any easier?
No.
No. And yet Miriam says, there is no simple answer to this question. The pain is pain and the loss is loss. And now we're starting to come towards the end of our shiur. But coping is different. When I received notice of Eliraz's death, I accused God. Wasn't it enough, God, that you took Uriel and Eliezer? That's what Eicha is. Eicha is an accusation. Only because Yirmiyahu accused God, says of salvation, do we have permission to accuse God. Because we accuse him. On all other days, you can never ask a question, says the Rav in a different essay. Had Avraham Avinu asked questions, he would have lost the right to become the father of the Ummah Yisraelis. Faith means not only to believe, but not to ask. Never ask the question, Abraham. And yet, on Tisha B'Av, on the day, Hayom V'Hamar V'Hanimhar, we have permission to ask. Why? Only because Yirmiyahu asked, Eicha, Eicha, Eicha. From Churban to Churban, did you cry when the Megillah was read? Did you have a tear in your eye? Did you understand the Psukim? Do you know what we're saying? That children are dumped like gravel from the back of a drum truck? Then in 1948, the people became almost like animals because there was no food. Then my three grandparents had five children. Then in the Spanish Inquisition, I was reading an article about this morning, he had to make a choice, run away, become conversos, or be thrown into the flames. Did you know? Eicha, on one day a year, you can ask. Says Miriam, after the death of my second son, I accused God. Wasn't it enough, God, that you took Uriel and Eliezer? Are you the one who is greater than all others, the all-powerful and all-inspiring? You're battling against little me. What is this power dynamic between us, God? It's not fair. And though we cry, Eicha, there's no answer. If you note in the Megillah, at the end, we don't have an answer. And I read it in the Kinnus this morning. God says to us, what are you complaining to me for? It's your sins that brought this upon you. But in the same moment, says Miriam, in the midst of all the shock and the pain, listen what she writes. I realized the greatness of the Creator. I understood I am as inconsequential as an ant upon earth. And I understand the insignificance of humanity. And so I have learned to say to God, I accept your judgment. I'm not trying to fight with you. I am not arguing with you. Little me is asking for one thing now. Mercy. Have mercy on me. I beg you, don't touch my children or my grandchildren. Let me be their ransom. In the past few years, says Miriam, I have held a constant dialogue with God. I discover mercy in every step of my life. I, who experienced the worst thing that could happen, am busy all day looking for God's kindness. My dance with God has become a daily event. I feel a deep connection to Him. The waves are always moving up, longing, reaching, striving to reach the Ribono Shel Olam. And I look up in the morning after a sleepless night in bed, and I see the sun, and I say, God, thank you for what I have right now. Thank you for not being too busy to forget me. You're always available to listen to my pain. Zekeni misha'ar shavasu, bachuri miniginasam. The old men are gone from the gate, the young men with their music. Shavat misos libenu, nehapach le'evo mecholenu. Nafla ateres roshenu, aina lanu kichatanu. Al zeh haya dave libenu, al ela chashchu einenu. Al hartzion shashamim, shu alim hilchuba. Pharaoh, Anak, Egypt, Amalek, Churban Bayis Rishon, Churban Bayis Sheni, the Crusades, the Spanish Inquisition from one land to another, Zeros, Tach, Vital, the Chalminsky massacres, the pogroms, the blood libels, the Nazis, the Yamach Shemam Arabs today, from drive-by shootings to stabbings, from car rammings to bulldozers, from starvation to thirst, from pizza shop bombings to bus bombings, from kite terror to rocket terror, to Aviv Levi, who was killed on Erev Shabbat Chazon. Is this only a day of sorrow? Is it only a day of pain, of lamentation? Is it only a day of crying when the tears are upon our cheeks and there is no one to comfort us? And now I come to the conclusion of our shir. And it's an important question. What shall we do? Italicize do. With all of our suffering. What shall we do with all of our pain? How shall we channel the brokenness that exists within us? Remember, we start off the shir where the Rav says, yes, we go on with our daily lives. We are merchants, we are lawyers, we are doctors, we are business people, we are teachers, we are mothers, we are fathers, we are community rabbanim. But inside, every Jew is broken. Where does the comfort come from? We're going to, if you have not already, said Mincha, shortly recite Nachim. What shall we do with a millennia of tears? How, until the ultimate healing, Kigadol Kayam Shivrech, can we live as mortals, as Jews, as Am Yisrael, in a world so full of pain? We're going to finish with a quote from Salvechuk, and I actually gave you the whole quote. You must look inside. It's on the back of page 2. Does everyone have a handout sitting near the front where I could pass to you to look on? Please look at page 2. I'm actually going to read the piece together. In the realm of destiny, I'm reading the Rav, from Salvechuk. Man recognizes the world as it is. He does not wish to use harmonistic formulas in order to gloss over and conceal evil. This is a very important nakuda. We cannot conceal the fact that in this world, evil exists. The man of destiny is highly realistic. He does not flinch from confronting evil. He does not flinch from confronting evil face to face. And when the man of destiny suffers, he says, quote, evil exists. It is totally invalidating to the pain of Knesset Yisrael to say that what's bad is good. Something I spoke about in the shir last week in a different venue. You can say it has some sort of purpose that I don't understand, but you cannot say evil is good. Evil is evil. It exists. I will neither deny it nor camouflage it with vain intellectual gymnastics. I am concerned with evil from a halachic standpoint. When can I sit on a chair? My boys came to me Erev Shabbos at 6:30. Excuse me. Mommy, we don't have any more. My little boys, my young ones. Mommy, we don't have any underwear left. I said, you waited till now to tell me? Why should I do that? We're making Shabbos in an hour. Now you're telling me you don't have any underwear? You couldn't tell me yesterday we're down to one pair? So I quickly texted Rabbi Willard. Quickly, he said, you could wash. What you need. That's a halachic standpoint. I am concerned with halacha. What should I do now? Like a person who knows, who wants to know, what deed shall I do? And therefore, we must ask, please. We must ask, don't leave. One simple question. What must the sufferer do? What must Knesset Yisrael do so that he may live through the suffering? We do not inquire about the hidden ways of the Almighty, rather about the path wherein man shall walk. What should I do? Where shall I walk? How shall I live when suffering strikes? We ask neither about the cause of evil or of its purpose, but how it might be mended and elevated. How shall a person act? That's a question I can ask, and that's a question I can answer. How shall I act in a time of trouble? What ought a man to do so that he not perish if in his afflictions? The halacha teaches the sufferer commits a grave sin. Look at this. If he allows his trouble to go to waste. If life remains without meaning and purpose, after all of our nisyonos, and I want to tell you that Knesset Yisrael would have stopped being here a long time ago. If we face suffering and pain, and we do not allow those somehow suffering and pain to shape us, to ennoble us, for Torah to rise again after Chorban, you have committed a grave sin. Woe unto the man whose suffering has not precipitated a spiritual crisis in the depth of his being, whose soul is frozen and who lacks forgiveness. And I ask you to think of your own particular nisyonos. Have they changed you? Do you find you're a different person from before and after? It might not have been a good situation. It may not have been something you wanted. It may have been objectively bad, even though God has a good purpose for it. But are you a different person? And this is such a fundamental and important excerpt of the Rav. Suffering must have a purpose in order for the individual and for Knesset Yisrael, the man of destiny, to survive. Woe unto the sufferer if his heart is not inflamed by the fire of affliction. If a person allows his pain to wander like blind, purposeless forces, and a grave indictment is drawn up against him because he frittered away his suffering. Who can imagine the rebirth of Am Yisrael in Eretz Yisrael that became Medinat Yisrael after the worst suffering our people ever faced? In the same way that God's goodness imposes upon man the obligation, you're welcome to take this home. It has Seamus. Sometimes the Rav's pieces need to be read a number of times to appreciate their full impact. This is one of those pieces. Keep it till you read it and learn it. And if you want to give the paper back to me, you can when you're done. But take it home. In the same way that God's goodness imposes upon you an obligation to perform exalted, sublime deeds and demands original creative action, so too afflictions. I italicized it. Afflictions require that we improve ourselves, that we purify our lives. The awareness of the requirement to commit oneself entirely to God, the understanding of one's obligation to purify and sanctify oneself from precisely within the suffering. I've quoted it so many times. My grandfather writes, they came back from a hard day of slave labor in the Bujin labor camp, and they gathered in the barracks on Yom Kippur so Ne'ilah could be davened with a minyan. And he writes, they set up a Pesach pot. And whoever didn't want it, he brought on Pesach, didn't have to. In Budzin. There's an obligation to purify, to sanctify yourself, precisely from the midst of suffering, to dance with God, says Miriam, parrots every day. That has to shine brightly in the soul of the person, even when, or I should say particularly when, he finds himself in the straits, even when, particularly when, he inquires into the meaning of his very existence. In some grand plan, in some realm that we cannot understand, there is a purpose to our suffering. All we know is we must approach it, besides for emotionally, like a halachic question. What shall I do? How can I ennoble myself? How can I use my pain to improve the person that I am? How can I use this suffering to come closer to the Ribono Shel Olam? Let's finish together how Yirmiyahu finishes. If Yirmiyahu wouldn't say this, we could not say this. You God sit forever. Your throne is eternal. Lama lanetzach tishkechenu ta'azivenu li'orach yamim. Why do you eternally forget us? Leave us for length of days. Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha v'nashuva. Chadesh yameinu kekedem. Ki im ma'os me'astanu. Because even if you have utterly rejected us, even if Aviv Levi's death is not diminished, and it should not be diminished, because how many korbanos do we cry for on this day? But Ribono Shel Olam, we have learned the lesson. We have channeled our suffering. We have done good. We have learned Torah. We have been Balei Chasadim. We are trying. Let us be sure we are trying as best we can. And then we look up at Shemayim and we say these ancient words. Ki im ma'os me'astanu. Because God, even if you have utterly rejected us, katzafta aleinu ad me'od. The time has come because it's enough. Atatakim terachim tzion ki es lechanina ki vav mo'ed. Thank you very much, everybody. Besoros tovus for all.